after other gods and bowed themselves down unto them, they turned aside quickly out of the way wherein their fathers walked, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and saved them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groaning by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. But it came to pass when the judge was dead that they turned back and dealt more corruptly than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their doings nor from their stubborn way. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at least such as before time knew nothing thereof, namely, and then it mentions the five nations. Verse 4, and they were left to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by Moses. Now, look at verse 9. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a Savior to the children of Israel who saved them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. And he went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim. And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Now chapter 1. Verse 11. And from thence he went out against the inhabitants of Debir. Who is this? You will see. His name is Caleb. Now, the name of Debir before time was Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kiriath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Achsah, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. And he gave him Achsah, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, when she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she alighted from off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? And she said unto him, give me a blessing, for that thou hast set me in the land of the south. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all of these thy people of old, some of great distinction, some of less distinction, some mentioned so frequently, some infrequently, and yet you have interspersed their names throughout the scriptures, and we thank you for every contemplation of all of those through whom thou hast worked and whom you have used to be a blessing to the children of Israel. We thank you for Othniel. We pray, our Father, that we shall learn thy ways through him and his family. So help us this night to learn as Othniel learned, to be used of God and to be a blessing from God. You know our sins. we confess them. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, as you had promised. Prepare hearts to receive and empower lips to speak. And bless our time together this evening, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. The only difficulty about speaking of Othniel is his uncle, Caleb. Caleb is such a man of importance that I may tell you something about him later this month. But, however, all of this is in the family. You have Caleb, and you have Kenaz, and you have Othniel, and you have Aksa, and all of them are related to one another. And taking it in the most natural way, I shan't even bring to your attention the different things that you could interpret from this. Take it that Caleb and Kenaz were brothers, and Kenaz was Caleb's younger brother, and Othniel was the son of Kenaz, and Aksa was the daughter of Caleb. You say, if that's so, if Caleb and Kenan were brothers, then their children would be first cousins. And that is why it's all in the family. And if you have first cousins, that it's ever so easy to trace genealogy back, because they are different at the first, but you go back just one or two generations, and then they all are the same. You could ask Aksa, who is your father? Why, my father is Caleb. And ask Othniel, who is your father? My father is Kenan. Well, who is your grandfather? And then they could say, why, Jephunneh. Who is Jephunneh? Once you get back to there, then it all ties together. I shan't go into any more about the genealogies other than this. That if you read more about these men, you'll find that Othniel also had a brother named Seraiah, of whom we know nothing more. And he also had one son named Pahath, and we know nothing else about him. So what happens is that Caleb comes along, and Othniel, his nephew, comes along, and you have two mighty warriors in Israel, and then they have children who are of no distinction that God tells us in the scripture, and then they disappear. So that's the way it is among the people of God. You have men like Samuel, and then they have sons that are not only not of distinction, but are sinful men. And you have Eli, and they have sons like Hophni and Phinehas, and they are not only not a distinction, they are evil men. And then you have a man, I think, of Cromwell of England, and his son was to take over as being the Lord Protector of England, but he was not able to do it, and so they went back to Charles II. It does not mean that because a father was a great man, that his son shall be a great man. And it does not mean that if a father is a weak man, his son cannot be a great man. But what God did in this case, he would look at the children of Israel while they were in their sin, but finally, after they were in their sin so long, and they would cry out in their pain and anguish. And when they cried out, God in his grace would send them judges. And it would seem as if they would learn. Then, when God sends us a judge, and we have peace and security and prosperity, then doing what the judge tells us to do brings on peace and prosperity and security. So the way to maintain these things is to continue in the way that the judge directs us. But it says, as soon as the judge died, they went back into sin again. You would say, well, is that the pattern? What is so sad is that it is. Think now. Here are the saints at Ephesus, and they have a man there named the Apostle Paul, and he's with them 3 years. And as he leaves them, he says this, I know that after my departure, grievous wolves shall come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves shall men rise up speaking perverse things to draw disciples after them. Now this is when Paul has been preaching. But when one like that leaves, then the elements that have been latent and fomenting, then they rise to the top, and that's the sad thing. So you never know. It means this, and this is what I've never understood, how all of those who have been with me have not learned the things that I've learned. Why, if you have them under the judges, and they're doing what the judges say, why do not all of them learn and do what the judges say? Some of them do not do it because they are their convictions. They are persuaded of the law. This is the thing to be done. But they just do it because you have a strong man and they will follow his leadership. But then when he goes, then things crumble. It was so even when the apostle Paul was the man who was preaching. So do not be taken by surprise if these things happen. In fact, if they do not happen, thank God that what has happened from ever so long ago did not happen in our case. This is what God says he wants. He told Paul to teach men, and Paul taught Timothy, and he said, I want you to teach faithful men who shall be able to teach others. But as much as you teach them, you will find that somehow the things that you teach them are not made a part of their being. And I remember in Goldsboro, years ago, that I was the only one that was there who was teaching them, and yet they would stand up and say and do and express thoughts that I'd never taught them, and I said, where did they come from? And the moment you turn around, they're doing something that you never taught them, and you wonder, where did it all come from? It's the same way that we have in the book of Judges. So let us thank God for these periods of time when you have leadership and when the saints are willing to follow that leadership, and there is peace and prosperity and blessing. So you have this book of Judges full of cycles. You have them in sin and they cry to God, and God sends them deliverers, saviors. He sends them judges. And God is with the judge all the days of his life. But as soon as the judge dies, then things go back as they were before. So do not think that anything strange has happened to us among the assemblies. I've seen this, that we had great teachers 100 or so years ago, and then those that followed them, they were acceptable teachers. And then after that, they were fair teachers. And now, here am I. You see, that's the way it goes. And then it gets worse and worse. But the time may come when conditions get so bad that others will see the truth and there will be a return to the New Testament principles and the stand for them. Or it may be that it gets so bad that the Lord himself will come and we won't have to worry about it anymore. But anyway, Othniel was the first of the judges, the 13 judges of Israel, and then you'll find two more in the book of Samuel, Eli and Samuel. He is the first of them, and I want to tell you something about the mention of his name, because I cannot help but think of modern times and the way that people talk today. You've heard them say, the force be with you. You've heard that? Well, that's what Othniel's name means. He's the force of God. But they say, the force be with you. Well, here his name, Othniel, that is the force, and El means God. The force of God was with him. But they don't speak about that force. They speak of some cosmic force, some vague power that has no personality, who cannot be identified as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But his God was the force behind him, and that's why I read to you that when he became judge, that the Spirit of God came upon him, and he judged Israel, and he went out to war for Israel. I would that God would raise up men like this among us today. Down in Goldsboro, what we lack is leadership. Now, I can come and teach you. If you come and ask me questions, I can tell you. But there is not in me that leadership that is going to the man like Nehemiah. He would come and look over the situation, and if things weren't right, he would grab them by the beard and shake them and say, "Now get things straightened out here." And people would do it. I'm more like, not quite like Ezra. Ezra would look over things and it would break his heart and he would sit down and sorrow and sorrow, and people would come around him and say, "Well, we love you so much, we're going to do this." I'm somewhere in between, but I have no leadership qualities that way. I'm like the one who wants to teach the Word of God, and I will do that. I will teach you faithfully, I trust, and stand for the things of God, but there is not in me that force from God to judge as these judges did, and to rule and be in a position of authority, and yet there are some. And let's thank God whenever those people come among us. Let us hope that they are not a Diotrephes. Let us hope they are not a Jezebel. That's the bad thing. You have a Diotrephes, and he's not supposed to be there, but he's the ruling power. And in the church at Thyatira, you have a woman there named Jezebel, and she's the one that's ruling and corrupting. And so there are those people that have those leadership abilities. They can take people and mold them and control them. And at times I see it, and it's a fearful thing to have that ability and yet to misuse it or to misdirect the people of God for it. But Othniel was a good man. And here is what I found among the assemblies today, that there is a lack of challenge. What I'm told, instead of teach us deeper things of God, they tell me, give us the gospel. And not only that, this man is teaching us things that are beyond us. I think of that scripture, when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you become need of learning the ABC, the rudimentary things of Christianity again. Now, isn't that sad? And yet, instead of being challenged to teach you the deep things of God, I look at these things that should be delightful to you, and yet it would take so much background and explaining to tell you some of the simplest things. I say, well, I just won't even attempt to do it. Now, am I complimenting you? I'm simply telling you the truth. I've seen it at times, and given something that was a precious truth, and yet they didn't understand. They couldn't comprehend. The Lord Jesus himself had that experience. You remember in John chapter 10, he spoke about being the door and about people climbing up some other way, and when he got through, they didn't understand what he's talking about. And in like manner, I could say things that were enigmatical, but if you knew the scriptures, you would smile and understand. For instance, if I mentioned the name Cassithia, what does it mean to you? Just as I thought, nothing. Cassithia. And yet, there's another man's name, and if you mention his name, people will smile because certain things go along with these names. Well, I'll tell you about Cassithia. We are talking about the lack of leadership. Well, when Ezra was taking people with him back to Jerusalem, he checked over the ones that were missing and he said, "Why, I need this kind of man. I need all of these men." And so he sent to Cassithia and they said, "Is that what you need? We'll provide it for you." And so Cassithia is the place that whenever you need as a spiritual blessing, you simply send to it, "We've got it," and they send it out to you. I don't know, where is Cassithia in Virginia? Do you know where it is? I don't know where it is in North Carolina either. But at the same time, Gashmu. Have you ever heard of Gashmu before? It's such a funny thing. People are talking, and it says, and Gashmu says it. And Gashmu is a liar, he's a charlatan, and yet they use him as an authority. Gashmu says it. And so if somebody tells me something that's certain, I'll say, "Did Gashmu say it?" Now you understand. Gashmu says it. You see, what I'm saying is all of these things you should know readily. You should understand these things. But If you don't, then preach us the gospel, and you sit back and there's no challenge. And there's no challenge for the people of God today among the preachers. We're going to have a conference, and we're going to study these subjects, and they're not even prepared. And if I went to a conference, this is what is so bad. I remember years ago going to a workers' conference, and there was supposed to be a certain subject there, and I don't even believe the speakers had read all the references to the subject that they were speaking on. I had, and that was the shameful thing, and so I don't understand it. But if they said, we need to know about justification, we need to know about sanctification, we need to know about eschatology, we need to know these doctrines, and there was a challenge, and the people of God were hungry, then the preachers that you have would be compelled to study harder, and they could be able to go around and use the same messages over and over, or use the same message and give it a different title, you see. We need to be challenged. And if you are challenged, then a man will give you ever so much. But if he isn't challenged, well, he will just give you what is sufficient. I rejoice in this, that of myself I've not been able to give the people of God something inferior. I've told a friend this so many times. I give messages that are acceptable, and sometimes they are exceptional. But they're always acceptable. Why? Because I would be so ashamed that I couldn't stand up and face you and then go and face God and pray his blessing upon something that had not been given any preparation. I mention that because the reason that Othniel comes to the front is because of a challenge it was given him by Uncle Caleb. You'll find it twice. You'll find it in Joshua as well as in the book of Judges. And what is so delightful about this family is that Caleb was a warrior even in his old age. And he said, I want this territory. I want it given to me. And it's the territory in which giants live. And Caleb said, give me that territory. I want it. Now, if the Lord were giving me areas to conquer, I would say, do you have any place where rather small, ordinary people dwell? Where giants are? Who wants to go and fight giants? Caleb said, I do. And he drove out the sons of Anak, Talmai, Shammai. You'll find three of them that he drove out, and he asked for that. And as he was fighting these giants, here was a city named Kiriath Sefer, and he said, anyone that takes that city, I will give an ox of my daughter to marry. And that was the challenge. And Othniel said, I will accept the challenge, Uncle Caleb. And he went out and fought. Now, this has been something that brought men to the forefront again and again in God's Word. Do you remember that when David, as a young boy, went to carry food to his brethren, he heard this report that anybody that killed the giant, King Saul would make his house free in Israel, and he would give him his daughter to wife. And you'll find that three times David checks it out. That's what's going to happen? Yes, that's what's going to happen. David said, I'm going to fight that giant. Here is a challenge. Now, had this challenge not come forth, he may very well have gone and delivered the goods that his father, Jesse, sent with him and then gone on back home. But when he went there, he saw the children of Israel humiliated by this giant. And then he heard the challenge and the reward of one that would go and fight and overpower that giant. And he said, I'm ready to accept that challenge. So if we had challenges today, perhaps something would be done. And at the same time, if we are afraid of those challenges, then we're not like David, and we're like not like Othniel, who rise to the occasion. But we see those challenges, and the children of Israel, when the giant would come out and say, give me a man, all the children of Israel would melt into the shadows. They would run back, they would flee from this giant. But David said, I'm not afraid of that man. He said, the Lord helped me when I killed a lion and a bear, and the Lord will help me against this uncircumcised Philistine. There was a challenge, and he thought over things, and he said, I'm willing to take that challenge. So, here is a man, and he can have the king's wife if he over, the king's daughter for a wife, if he overcomes Goliath, and David takes the challenge, and he's successful. But then, King Saul, you have to watch out for these things. I wanted to tell you this. Then when he came back, he said, well, now that you killed Goliath and risked your life, go out and get 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And King Saul said, this way I'll get him killed. And David comes back with 200 skins of the Philistines. Whatever the challenge was, David was equal to that challenge. Now, it doesn't tell us that much about Othniel, that much more. But anyway, here is the challenge, and he wants Achsah to be his wife. So here is the city of Kiriath Sefer. It's an interesting name, and Debir. It seems as if there is something about an oracle that was in this city. The word Kiriath Sefer is the city of a brook, the brook city. And the word Debir means the word of the oracle is there. And this is the city that he was challenged to go and take. And if he takes Kiriath Sefer, to him will I give Achsah, my daughter, the wife. And then, of all people to come forth, his nephew comes forth, Othniel. And he says, I will accept the challenge. And he goes and fights. So just as his uncle Caleb was ready to fight giants, so here is another city that is difficult to take. And a younger man, a nephew, is challenged, and he goes and he is encouraged by one who is an example himself. Caleb doesn't say it because he couldn't take it. He could overcome giants as well in Kiriath Sefer as these other cities. But he says, I want somebody else to do it. And that is a good thing. And here is a young man that's challenged, and he comes forth and he takes up the challenge, and he is successful in it. All right. Understand what happens when God, in his blessing, raises up one man, and alas, it's not like the high priest. The high priest has a firstborn son, and then he is the next high priest if it goes along according to the Old Testament. And then he has a son. Some are worthy and some are not. But whether he's worthy or not, still, he's the firstborn son of the high priest, and therefore he's going to be the high priest when Aaron dies. It was supposed to be Nadab, but Nadab and Abihu sinned, and therefore it had to be Eleazar. But in the case of Judges, it was no one family, no family of distinction like Caleb. Well, let's find another family, and we'll get a leader from that family. Not at all. At one time, and we may consider him, here is Jephthah, the son of a harlot. And he's the one that God raised up. Same way with prophets. You'll say, well, here is a prophet, and if this prophet has a child, his son will be a prophet. Not necessarily. It isn't that way at all. God simply reaches down and sovereignly picks up this man and that man. And so this is the case with Othniel. And when he did, it says, the Spirit of God came upon him. The Spirit of God comes upon many of the judges of Israel, and it says he judges Israel, and he went out to war with them. So, the Spirit of God does two things for him. It gives him wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give to all men liberally, and it upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And, in this case, the Spirit came upon him, and he had wise judgments. It's the same way with King Solomon. When God was prayed to by Solomon for wisdom, then God gave him such a wisdom. And now the Spirit of God comes upon Othniel, and a difficult problem arises, and Othniel would say, this is the solution. The same way as the counsel of Ahithophel, God blessed those men with wisdom. So remember that. If you ever find those men, be sure to use those men. Do not be jealous of those men. Here is Othniel, and he has wisdom by the Spirit of God to judge Israel. It speaks about 200 others, men that have understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. That seems to be lacking today. It speaks in the Scripture of times when there was no common word in Israel. The word was rare, it was precious in those days. Not many people had it, not many people could give it. So here is Othniel, and the Spirit of God would come upon him for wisdom. Remember that. It says this, concerning the Spirit of God, he will guide you into all the truth. So the Spirit is the anointing, and he imparts wisdom to us, but at the same time, he imparts power. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. So the Spirit is within us, and he can give us wisdom to make decisions scripturally. And the Apostle Paul said, my conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit. So a man has his natural abilities, his conscience, and then the Spirit of God, according to the Word, tells him, this is right, this is wrong. And Paul has to say that, because some people say, let your conscience be your guide. Your conscience can lead you astray. But Paul said, my conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit, what saith the Scripture? So here is Othniel, and as a judge, the Spirit of God is upon him, and he makes decisions as Moses did. You remember how Moses was making all those decisions, sat all day long telling the people the decisions, and then finally God gave 70 others to assist him, and the Spirit that was on Moses came upon them. So here is the Spirit for wisdom, but at the same time, it says the Spirit was upon him also to go out to war with the children of Israel, telling people what to do and going out and fighting battles for them. And now, how do we do that? We contend for the faith delivered once for all for the saints. And so the Spirit can give us wisdom, and the Spirit can give us power to fight the battles of God against those that would attack the truth of God and destroy it, would ruin the foundation. So Othniel was a man that God, after many years, this is the thing, God did not immediately, when he had this victory, say, you are going to be a judge in Israel, but the people of Israel would go on in their sin, and finally it would become so grievous to them that they would cry to God. And finally, for the first judge, God raises up Othniel. And then he's a blessing. And think, 40 years, peace for 40 years. But that was no assurance of permanent peace. Then it would fall into sin again. But at least Othniel came along, and because of his judging Israel, there is peace for 40 years. So this is Caleb and his nephew, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, and now we come to Aksa, because this is so important. Why was he willing to go out and risk his life for this woman? Because from the little bit that's told us, you understand that she was no ordinary, passive, retiring, sister in Israel. So after Othniel wins the battle, and he gets this territory, his wife starts talking to him. Aksa says, now you've got all this territory, but don't you understand it's in the south, and there's no water there. Now this is what you're to do. You are to ask my father for springs of water as well. And so they talk it over, and somehow Othniel, the judge, works it out that Aksa, the daughter of Caleb, is going to ask her father for a blessing other than the land that she has. And she goes, and the way it's expressed, she alights off her ass. It looks as if it's just a joyful thing. She goes with alacrity, she goes with eagerness, and she goes and speaks to Caleb. And not only do they have this valuable territory that's been given, but now they have the upper springs and the nether springs. So here is a woman that is of value to you. Would it not be good, brethren, if we had wives, even when we have fought battles and accomplished things for the children of God and received rewards, if the wife would talk to us and put it in our minds to ask for more than we have, good things like this? At times some wives do. They'll ask for things, but not good things like this. But here is a wife that is a help to her husband, and so she supports him. And here you have land, and so poor Othniel would have to be searching everywhere for water on his land that he had. But you said, now, look, I'll go and ask my father, and I believe he will give us water. And so she does, upper springs and the nether springs. And so then they have a spread of land, and they have water to go along with it as well. This is brought into the family by Achsah, his wife. It's so good when you have a wife that is compatible with her husband, and they can work together for good, their own good, as well as the good of the children of Israel. I was speaking to the saints down in Durham, and I was talking about some who had good husbands and poor wives, and some who had poor husbands and good wives. And last week I spoke about Nabal, who had Abigail as his wife. She was a fine wife. Nabal means a fool, and except for her, her husband would have died even earlier than he did. But Abigail was one who took hold of things and saved the complete extermination of the family from occurring. And so here is a wife that is worthy of her husband, and together they were, like in the New Testament. You think of Ananias and Sapphira, so pitiful. When a husband speaks about telling lies, and his wife does not say, we are not going to lie, Abigail said, this isn't going to be done, when her husband would do something that would destroy the whole family. Here is Sapphira, who goes along with her husband, and she causes the death of them both. And then you have Aquila and Priscilla. They work together. And so may God raise up among us today those like Othniel, a force from God, and he is equal to his name. His name is a force from God, and he proves to be a force from God, and then give him a wife who will assist him, encourage him, put good suggestions in his mind, and make things better for himself and his wife and his family. So these are a few thoughts about Joshua's friend Caleb. He was one of two spies that said, we can't take the land, and his nephew Othniel, his brother Kenaz, and Caleb's daughter Achsah, all in the family. Let us pray. Our Father, we are glad when we have those that are completed families. You know, so often they are broken families today. A husband that wants to go for God and a wife that doesn't, or a wife that wants to go for God and a husband is pulling against her. But then you have husbands and wives, and then at times there are children who go along as well. We pray, our Father, that thou shalt raise up for us today men like unto Othniel, judges that have the Spirit of God imparting wisdom and imparting courage to go forth and fight the good fight of faith and contend for the faith. We pray, our God, that you shall raise up not only individuals but families as well, and let us be found faithful in these areas. Lord, we know too much about those like Ananias and Sapphira, and too little about Aquila and Priscilla. So we thank you for Othniel and for Achsah, his wife, and we pray, our Father, that we shall be blessed from a consideration of your work in their lives. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.